if you would be so free to give it to me. There's it's kind of a tendency that's going around that I see, you know, works both in the political and the, let's say, spiritual arena. And that is the whole talk about freedom. Now, you all know what's going on in Canada. And we had that big convoy, Freedom Convoy, in the winter. And so it really hurt the politicians. They cannot stop talking about it and, you know, giving their opinion on it. They just continue on and on and on. There's a new protest being planned for Canada Day, which is soon. And they're already nervous about it. It's all about freedom. So now they have like a freedom hashtag. So the people who protest for freedom are dumb people. They're not smart people. And so they want to instill the idea that freedom is not a good thing. So just leave that one there. As you go over to the spiritual side, but there's a lot of debate about freedom also. Freedom of will. We have a free will. So a lot of people say, well, we don't have a free will because God determined beforehand who will be saved and who will not be saved, and you don't really have a choice. So they say stuff like, you didn't find Jesus, he found you. Because Jesus wasn't lost, you were lost. Stuff like that. And just bringing, the idea across that we don't have a choice. God chose who will be saved and who will not be saved. And that's the end of the story. Kind of takes away your responsibility to evangelize, first of all, but also more personally, to live up to the commands of God. And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. I'm talking about the commands that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbors ourselves. That's one law. And also that Jesus came to redeem us, and we need to follow him. That's the only way to salvation. The avenue through the law couldn't do it. So God made a new avenue, that is Christ, and that is that's the only way there is. So, coming back to freedom of will and freedom of choice, I would like to know what people think about it. Just let me have your thoughts on it, if you will.
Freedom.
Pardon?
I'm afraid.
Freedom, free will.
Free will.
Do we have a free will to either choose salvation, or was it chosen for us? Because if it hasn't come to you personally yet, it surely will come. It's just a thing that's expanding, and it seems like people use that to dodge their personal responsibility.
I think that because if there was no free will, then Eve would not have taken the fruit from the tree.
Yeah.
Because why would he create everything perfectly and then want her to fall? So he's going to do it.
Yeah, what do you think, Trish?
I think free will, I think God gave everybody a free will because he gave us the choice to choose either to accept Jesus and accept the things that he's done for us,
yeah,
or we choose to be our own fleshly body and do what we want to do.
Yeah.
And like the, I read this a while back and I'm not sure what I think about it. I don't think it's true. It's the once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
Because my thoughts on that is, you had a free will at the time, and you made your decision, and you chose to go to walk the path of God, with God. But then there are also people that go back and they do something, like could murder somebody.
Yeah.
Are those people still going to inherit? I mean, they were once saved, but I don't think when they were saved at the time that they really meant it. Or I don't know, does that make sense?
Yeah, it's not always easy to, I guess, deep down they will know. You know?
Well, I think, yeah, and what you said, you know, they made that decision to follow the law, but did they really mean it? You know, they could have been in an atmosphere that was really emotional. You know, sometimes you get that. And people just go along with it. And they, but I think you should then, if you want to be serious, stick with that and search out what is the new life that you chose. And I think many times people just go off and they're just the same like before. So, it's still a free will. You can either choose to say to the Lord or you can choose to not say to the Lord.
I think every day you have free will.
Yeah.
Every
day
you have free will to go back to your sin, or every day you have, I mean, we're all still sinners. Every day you have free will to say, today I'm going to do something different. Or,
Yeah, I think that Jesus came to give us a new life. It is not that you say a sinner's prayer and now the deal is sealed. Because God's going to look on your heart. He's not fooled by what we say. He looks at the heart, you know, and He knows what's going on the inside. And so it's not for us to judge who is saved and who is not saved. Sometimes we can have our suspicions. When you look at the fruit, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he told the Pharisees, he said, you go and bear fruit worthy of repentance, which they didn't. They came because they wanted to be baptized, but they didn't want to bear the fruit of repentance. And so he called them out on that. And that is, I think, a very valid point he had there. Jesus came to give us a new life, which means your life is going to be new. It's not going to be the same as it used to be. And also, there's a few scripture references that talk about holiness, where it says, there's one place where it says, without holiness, nobody will see the Lord.
I think that is a very big one.
And
that
is something, that is a big one. That is something that needs to be considered very seriously.
I think also in Revelation, like the way you said that someone that kills somebody, it says that no person that kills someone, sexual immorality, it's gonna be in heaven or something.
Right. Yeah. Right. Murderers. Yeah. So even if you were saved at some point, and you commit something like that, or you commit sin against the Holy Spirit. Well, there's no forgiveness for that. So it's kind of a tough issue. There's a lot of scripture that you can use back and forth, but in the grand scheme of things, there are some things that need to be considered very seriously, especially now that we see the day is approaching, right? You want to say?
Yeah, I just want to say that God still looks at the heart.
Yeah.
And that is something we must never forget. God sees the heart. He can see what is your intention. Every single day, as you say, every day you have a feeling.
Yeah.
And even though then, of course, you know, we all sin, we all make mistakes. And He is faithful and just to forgive us, but it is a matter of a daily walk in that free will, your choice.
Yeah, it's God's looking for relationship. It's not a business deal. It's a relationship. And so that if that relationship is not there, then there have to be some questions about that. So I don't want to go too far out, but when when you look at, let's just go back to the garden. You mentioned the fruit. So why did God put that tree of knowledge and good and evil? Why did he put that tree in the garden if he didn't want them to eat of it? It was to give them a free choice, a free will, right? Because they had to choose.
Otherwise, God made robots. He can make like robots to worship him all the time without fault.
Right. So he put that tree there in the bigger scheme of things, because Eve was deceived, but Adam, he disobeyed. He had no excuse. He disobeyed. That was his choice. I'm going to disobey God and do this thing. And so that's where he lost his relationship with God, through that act of disobedience. Now, when you walk away from God, you are stepping onto very thin ice. And that's not something that can be or should be recommended at all. You know, for every one of us, I mean, you know, we're not perfect, we stumble, we sin, but we learned from Scripture that we need to go to God and we need to confess our sins, and He will forgive us and cleanse us. But if we refuse, then of course it means I'm staying in my sin. And that is the tough call right there. That's a tough decision to make. Now, when you look at the bigger scheme of things, there's always a bigger picture behind everything. God is called the judge or the righteous judge many times in the Bible. Many times. God is judge. And judgment day is coming. There's going to be a judgment day. But Jesus is called the advocate, our advocate, which means he's our lawyer. And the devil is called the accuser, which is the prosecutor. So what you have here is a court case, right? You have a judge, you have an advocate, and you have a prosecutor. And you have a suspect. And there's a court case. And so God has, because he is a righteous judge, he need to judge truthfully and righteously. He needs to do a good job. So here's the point. God had to give man a free will. He had no choice. He had to do it. Because if he didn't, if God did not put that tree in the garden, the devil would have grounds to accuse God and say, you force people to obey you, you don't give them a choice. They actually want to follow me. But you don't give them that choice. And that's by taking, you give them no other option. All they can do is serve you, because that's all they know. There isn't anything else. They have no choice. So God put that tree there. And so the devil comes and he uses that to deceive and to get them to disobey. Now, in this court case, the devil, God cannot allow the devil to point a finger at him as a righteous judge and say, you are biased. You manipulate these people. You don't give them a choice. They don't want to be followers of you, but you force them by taking away their choices. So God had no choice but to give man a free will, and that free will is very powerful. And as Trish said, we must exercise, and we do exercise that free will every, not only every single day, but every single moment. We exercise that free will to either love him or disobey him. Now, nobody wants a love relationship where you are forced to love somebody. Because love cannot never be legislated, it cannot be forced. It must always be spontaneous, voluntary. And so that's the love that God is looking for. That's the love that God expects of us. And that's the kind of love that God has for us also. you know, he loved us while we were still sinners. Sent Jesus to die in our place. And he wants us to reciprocate, to love him back with the same love. Now, if we just made a business deal with him to escape his wrath, well, where's the love relationship? Where's the voluntary love? You know, you can obey somebody because you fear him or because you love him. And that's the beauty, and supposed to be the beauty of marriage, that we walk in that relationship where we love spontaneously. I love to serve my wife. She loves to serve me. Is that slavery? No, that's love. And so God is looking for that kind of relationship. And you cannot go to God and say, well, you know what, we made a deal back then, and you need to honor that deal. God says, no, I'm not into a deal, I'm into a relationship. Where's the relationship? That's what he wants, is that relationship and fellowship. And so just coming back to that freedom thing, I see a lot of people on social media talking about it these days, and I just want to make sure that we don't step into that trap, because they say, you have no choice. God chose you, you are predestined to be saved. If you say you chose, you are boasting something that you did. And you take away God's glory. See, that's where they're going with this. You take away your free choice and your responsibility to make good, wholesome decisions for life. So it's a fine line. There's a lot of potholes here. And we just need to make sure that in our hearts, we serve God because we choose to, and we serve him and obey him because we love him. It's not a legalistic thing. It's a love thing, right? We do it because we love him. And that's what God is looking for, is that love relationship. It's all about, you know, God is love. He has all these other attributes. He's righteous. He has all the authority. He has all the wisdom. He has all the power. He has all the insight and all of that. But he is love. And you cannot relate to God without love. It's just not possible. And live at a distance from him, just living your old life. You know, Jesus said that if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. It's a cross that you bear. Paul calls that crucifying the flesh. You know, and that's a tough job every single day, actually. You know, your flesh wants to do this, your flesh wants to do that, and your flesh wants to give this opinion and that opinion. And, well, that's you're dropping your cross. That's what you're doing.
But I mean, how do people read the Bible? The Paul talks about we're all in a race that we run.
Yes.
If you know that you're once saved, always saved, why bother running the race? And Steph, you mentioned that scripture in Revelation with murderers and those that will not see eternal life. The verse just before that says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, if you're once
saved,
what do you overcome now?
Yeah, you are being overcome.
What I think, I don't know, I don't have any clue about it, and I kind of agree with what Tush said. I think, like, after reading a little more, I think that it comes more about if you are really saved or not. Because I think if you are saved, then according to there is this verse, I may know it. It says that the gifts, something else from the Lord are irrevocable.
Mm.
That's what it says. So when I read that thing in the Bible, I have it, I think it's in 1 John. I don't know, that kind of gave me the answer. And there is also in 1 John another verse that it says that if, can I read it?
Mm.
What do you want to read? It is 1 John 2:19. And the one of the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's in Romans
11:29. 2:19. They were not from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us.
Well, if you read like the whole chapter, kind of says, right? I think that maybe there's people that they pretend that they are part of this, but then if they come back to that, or if it's that they were never really part of it.
Yeah, it's true, obviously, but you also have to bear in mind that when you get saved, you're a spiritual infant, you're a baby.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to learn a lot of things, and you're going to make a lot of mistakes. So when people go through that phase and they make mistakes and they continue to stumble, that we don't write them off as unsaved.
No.
They need to learn, they need to grow and become mature Christians with responsibility. That's God's dream for all of us. And so, but yeah, you know, even Paul had people, you know, it's hard for me to figure out how you could walk with Paul and listen to him and see the miracles that happened through his hands and his ministry, and then turn your back on him and on God. And there was a guy called Demas. He says, Demas has left me, having fallen in love with the world. So, big question, you know, what's going on with Demas? How can you go through all of that and then choose the world? See this?
Yeah, it's hard to say.
Yeah.
But Revelation 22:7 says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book."
Yeah.
So now we have to look at what is that keep the word of the prophecy of this book.
Yeah, it's not, I'm talking about the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
But it's also the entire Bible, because
yeah.
Jesus said, man shall not live
right.
by bread alone,
exactly.
but by every word
yeah.
that comes from the mouth of
so
God.
So there must be that yearning to follow Jesus.
I think like what Sandy says, like the irrevocable part is like God gave you those gifts and he did give you those blessings
mm-hmm.
and he does mean it, and you still have those within you, but you still have a free will after
turning back on
to turn your back on it. But you still have those gifts in you.
Yep.
You still have the Holy Spirit telling you and convicting you that you need to go back and do what, you know, I gave you those gifts, I gave you the blessings.
Yeah.
You still have that in here and you have that in here, but your flesh made you choose to go back and do something else.
I mean, what I think is that, yeah, I mean, when you're just on the one, you're like, you're going to know and you make mistakes and everything, but as you said, the Lord sees your heart.
Right.
So there, I think if you have a good heart and you have a good intention and you're conscious, like, you're not sinning, I should change all of this, that kind of means that you are really saved, because there is the Holy Spirit talking to you and telling you, you know, you're doing wrong and you want to change, right? But I think, like, if you're a person that you think you're saved and you keep sinning, when you say, like, oh, you know, I'm good, I'm saved, so I'm going to, I think there is when you
right.
are never saved,
right?
Yeah. Yeah, I think a lot of people are tricked. And see, and the one thing that I think the church has made big mistakes, very big mistake, and not only made mistakes but still do, is that they lead people into what they call a sinner's prayer. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. So you lead him through a sinner's prayer and you tell him, well, you're born again now. Well, you don't know. You can teach a parent the sinner's prayer. And he'll say that prayer. That doesn't mean he's saved. So you have to come back to the fruit that accompanies the new life in Christ, the fruit of the new life in Christ. Jesus told us, I think it's over there in Matthew 6, where he said, you don't know a tree, or you know a tree by its fruit. So let's look at the fruit that you bear. Is it fruit that glorifies God? The stuff you do, the stuff you talk about, does it glorify God? If not, well, then we have to wonder about the tree, right?
I think it was not real the first time they did. When they didn't really mean it. They were just doing it to please people or to...
Yes, this, or it's emotional, or it didn't really mean it.
Yeah,
there comes a point where you need to make that quality personal decision that is going to bring a change to your life. And when you make that decision, a lot of things that you used to do, you're going to stop doing them. Because you know deep inside, this does not please God, I need to stop with this. I need to stop this stuff. And thank God, with some of it, he helps us. Other things, we need to lay them down. We need to lay them down. And it may be painful, and it might take some time, but you've got to lay them down. And there's also that scripture that Jesus used, where he said, he talked about the guy that came to his fig tree, and he told the gardener, take out this tree, it's not bearing any fruit. And the gardener said, well, let me dig around it and fertilize it, and by next year, if it still doesn't bear fruit, well, then we take it out. I think that fertilizing and digging around it and watering it, that's teaching. You need some good teaching. You need the Word of God to come to you, to edify you, to strengthen you, give you some wisdom and understanding so that you can live that fruit-bearing life that God wants you to live. And I think the fruit is the acid test of the new life. Do you bear that fruit? That's how we will know. You know, we had an interesting example. I always talk about it. When we still lived in Belgium, I came to visit some churches in Canada, and they had certain beautiful apples, I forget the name now, but it's very fragrant. When you have some in the house, the whole house smells beautiful. And I took some Paula red apples, which is gorgeous, you know. And I took some home to Belgium, and I planted a seed in a pot. And sure enough, a little wild tree came up, and I was very happy. But then we decided to move to Canada, and I gave that tree to friends of ours who lived in Belgium. And he planted that tree, and it grew in the backyard. So one year, he sent me a message. He said, we have fruit on the tree, but it's not an apple tree. It's a cherry tree. So in that pot, somebody put a cherry pit in there, and that's the thing that grew. But we were fooled by the leaves. We thought it was an apple tree, we fully believed. But the fruit told us what kind of tree it really was. And that's where I learned that lesson, that we are very easily fooled by what people say and what they confess and what they tell you. That's leaves. All of that is leaves. But we're looking for the fruit. The fruit makes the difference.
I read once in a book something, it was a symbol that kind of shocked me, that it says that the point here is not that if you know Jesus, it's if he knows you.
Yeah.
It's not about that I know.
Right.
It's like he knows who you are.
Yeah.
Even in the Bible it says that he's going to say, who are you? I never knew you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? So yeah. It's kind of involved in all of this.
And that scripture is a scripture that really, to me, is probably the most scary scripture in the Bible.
It's very scary. There's a few of them, and that's one of them.
Yeah, because it's something that you wear, and I gave food to the
Uriah.
Uriah. I drove demons out in your name.
Exactly. Yeah.
And then he said, go away from me, I don't know.
Yeah. So there's a very thin line, but I think, you know, we are so at the end of the church age that I don't think we should live in a gray area. We need to know whether we're really, truly born again. And a good test is to look at the fruit that we bear, our lives bear. What do you do for God? What do you do for the Lord? And just to be quick, going to church is not fruit. The devil goes to church.
Yeah, and the devil knows the Bible better than we do.
Yeah. So going to church, you can't say, well, this is the fruit of my life. No, going to church is not fruit. That is going to get fed. If you pay attention. But that's not fruit. It is what you do to promote the gospel, to share the gospel, to get to, or to teach people and help do all the things that Jesus told us to do.
And also, I see the fruit of the Spirit, no? Well, all of those things are also something that shows you you are born again.
What is that?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Yes. Mm-hmm. The nine fruit of the Spirit. Are they part of your life? Love and peace and joy, and I know it in Afrikaans, but not in English.
Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness.
I know it always starts with love, because everything starts and ends with love. And so the last one is self-control, which is very, very important. You know, if you cannot control yourself, you're going to destroy whatever fruit you bear.
It's a
But to me, all this come back to, without holiness, nobody will see God. And that's the other scripture that really
that scares you, is that one.
Because then that means we have to live holy lives.
Yeah, holiness means separate, to live separate, separately from the world, which means you don't do the stuff that they do. You do the stuff that born-again, spirit-filled Christians do. So very different things, two different things. It's a different life altogether. It's not an agreement that you make with God, and that's not how it works, unfortunately. Because God's looking for that fruit. And so should we. So should we. You know, I worked in the bank for a long time, and I was a manager at head office. And I had a very big department. My department was part of the bank's treasury. It's very important. I had enough in my own department to sink the entire bank. So much money was flowing through my department. And so we were taught that, and every year, of course, you have merit assessments, as they do in the corporate world. And they want to see growth. You cannot come year after year just doing the same job over and over again, but you expect a raise in salary. Because we found out there that people, because they worked the bank for 10 years and 15 years and longer, the salary grew so huge, but they're still doing the same old job that they started out 10 or 15 years ago. It's become too expensive. So all growth is measured, is measurable. And so when we look at ourselves, we need to do that check once in a while and see if I have grown. What have I grown away from? And what have I grown into? So that I can measure my own growth and make sure I don't stagnate. Because when you stagnate, you die. There's no such thing as standing still. You're either going backward or forward, spiritually. And when you stagnate, you're going to die. So we need to measure our own growth as part of our own responsibility, and make sure we make progress with God. God is God loves his children. But everybody wants to see their children mature and become responsible one day. Fruitful men and women. And so when they're 60 years old, but they fail to produce, well, you worry about that. You worry about that, you know.
Of course, it's all children.
Yes, and so, you know, it's also the way I believe God looks at us. He's looking at his children to become mature, fruit-bearing, productive men and women. Mature with a responsibility in the kingdom of God to do things in the kingdom. We are in a royal family. And it's a little different from the royals in England, you know. In this royal family, you're part of the business.
We are working royals.
You have working royals and non-working royals. Well, in God's royalty, we're all working royals, right? we work in the family business, which is the kingdom of God. We do something for God.
The thing is, yeah, and we should get mature in our walk. You know, when you look at a baby, becomes a toddler, and they cry about everything.
Yeah.
It's that same with new Christians.
Well, they complain about everything.
They complain about everything. But if they grow in the Word and they see that, they don't have to complain about everything anymore. But, you know, and but that makes me think, you know, the Bible says that one day, we will not all receive the same reward, of course. I cannot expect to receive the same reward as Rainer Bonnke. I don't know if you know Rainer Bonnke. He's a German missionary. His belief was Africa will be saved. From Cape Town to Cairo, he had meetings and millions and millions and millions of people got saved. Okay, but I can't, what I'm saying is I cannot expect to get the same reward as Paul. And there will be certain levels. Now, I think these people that believe always say, I don't know if they think they will come in at the lower step or I don't know.
That they have a low expectation. I don't know.
Yeah.
That's for God who knows their hearts.
Exactly.
But I think looking at bearing fruit, the fruit of repentance,
yeah,
is not something that you can just sweep aside and say, well, that's not important. Because that is. Because, you know, if that fig tree doesn't bear fruit, it's going to be taken out.
Exactly.
You know?
And that is that scripture. Jesus said, well, I don't know you, go away from me.
Yeah. That so is. That's very scary. And we need to be careful not to step into that one.
Yeah.
Okay, I just wanted us to talk a little bit about that. I see there's a lot of that going on in social media. This whole thing about Calvinism.
I think it's a deception.
Yeah,
it is deception.
Because it also says, I think in Matthew 24, it says, take heed that no one deceives you.
Yeah.
And it just sounds so nice because you don't really have to do anything. You just say the sinner's prayer and everything's fine. You just go
yeah.
But it's really a deception.
That actually dovetails with this. Trish asked, what is Calvinism? Trish asked, what is Calvinism?
Calvin is, of course, one of the early Protestant leaders, like Luther, Martin Luther. But he believed in predestination. Well, we'll touch a little bit on this in this discussion, where God predestines you to be either saved or lost.
Certain people.
Some people will be saved, and you don't know. You don't know. So, you know, if the person that you're sharing the gospel with is destined to be saved or not.
Is it your chosen or are you them chosen?
Yes.
Even if you want to be chosen, if you're not.
If you're not chosen, you're not chosen. So there's a little...
That's the right reaction. Please, thank you.
Yeah.
There's a meme that goes around that I like, and I sometimes share it on Twitter, where there's a picture of Calvin, and it says at the bottom, God only wants some people, but the devil wants them all.
Yeah.
You know, so God's the loser here, right?
It's sometimes, you know, when you read that full counsel of God, to me it is, how can people be so stupid to believe that?
Well, there's
it's a difficult subject.
There is a lot. It's the way, you know, we all read the translation of the Bible. We don't read it in Greek. And that makes a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
Also, many of those scriptures refer to the Jews. Now, the Jewish nation was chosen.
Yeah.
They had no choice. They were chosen. And they were disobedient. They also chose themselves to be disobedient. And God will deal with that.
You know what's interesting, actually? You look at the story of Noah. Everybody was wiped out.
Yeah.
Only the godly people were saved.
Yeah.
But then God didn't choose all of them.
Yeah.
Because it was those three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Yeah.
Well, some of them, they settled, they started their own families, and they settled all over the world, and they went and settled in Egypt.
Yeah.
Who later, that's where the Pharaohs came from. And they had their own gods, which were not God.
Yeah. No, they, some of them were pretty bad people.
Yeah. And they became the enemies of the Israelites.
Yes.
So in that case, the Calvinism would be, than all the people that were...
Well, in the Old Testament, yeah, they were the Jews were chosen.
Yeah, that was before they were Jews even. So,
they were
Israelites.
They have all these ideas because there are many, many verses in the Bible that it says like something like you were chosen.
Yes,
but you have to read those verses
in context.
Yeah.
Because if you take it out of context, it's sure enough it looks like that.
Yeah.
And that's very, very popular today to use verses out of context.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a very prominent one. I want to stick with the Ephesians chapter 1. And let's go from verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Well, let's look at that.
That's one that they always say.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at that. He chose us in him to be before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he chose the ones that are in Christ. He's not choosing anybody else. He chooses the one who chose Christ.
But they say, because it says before the creation of the world, so they say like he already has your life completely. He knows where you're going to go, where you're going. So you don't have any choice.
Well, of course, God knew beforehand, but he knew beforehand who will. But he didn't predestine them. He didn't predestine you to make that decision. He gave you a free will. He knew what you would decide.
But he didn't decide it for you.
He didn't decide it for you. And so also, if we look at that verse, that he chose us in him. Now, I remember, this might be a foolish little incident. When I was in the military, they were always looking for volunteers. And so we very quickly learned not to let them know our names. So when they did roll call, we just answered to anybody's name, so they didn't know who was what there. We just kept them confused. Because the moment they got your name, you're chosen. The moment they got your name, you're chosen. For whatever, it's never a good thing. It's always some lousy job they want you to do. So we made sure that they could not choose us. So, you know, or they'll say they're looking for somebody and they look at this troop. There's what, 48 of us standing there. We look for 5 people. Everybody with glasses, come here. Well, they chose us, not because of who we were or anything. They just chose us because we wore glasses. That has nothing to do with anything.
Well, if you had a driver's license.
Yes. But one day they called for people, all the guys who had driver's licenses, and they were very happy. They thought, we're going to drive these big trucks. And so a whole bunch of them came forward, and all they could do was go wash those big trucks. You know, so we learned that lesson. Now, but the choice was made on something, based on something. And God based that choice on who received Christ. Who would choose Christ?
And that was his plan from the foundation.
From the beginning, that if you're in Christ, you'll become my child. But if you're not in him, I cannot call you my child. Because, you know, it says here, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Now, if you take the Jesus Christ out, I can't adopt you.
I wrote here, we are born with the free will, and if we accept Christ, God predestined those who chose Christ to be as sons.
Right. So he goes on, look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption. Outside of him, no redemption.
And
it's
this
in
is
him.
That huge study on all the ending scriptures. It's amazing.
Yeah. So there you, especially in the book of Ephesians, but other places too, if you look at all the in him statements, you begin to see the level of intimacy that God wants us to walk with Christ in. That you become so one with him. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. But you must be in Christ to become a new creation. So that makes, you know, it's not just a superficial surface type matter where you quickly can just glance over and say, well, I'm done. You know, I said the prayer and so on. You know,
so they remember in Christ. So they never.
And the thing is, just further down, it talks about the new man, and it says to put on. So once you accepted the law, now in a new life. Now you have things to do, and it's very clear. It says, put on the good things and put off.
Yeah.
Who must do that? You. So that means if you believe in one side, always side, you don't have to do no.
You don't have to put on the new man. You don't have to do nothing. A whole big part of Paul's writings don't apply to you.
It's like in James, it says faith with the works.
Yeah,
it's the same. It's
yes. Well, faith. Once you enter into that faith, you're going to produce something, right?